Good morning. The season of Advent is upon us. What a time of preparation in our hearts and minds to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. And it all begins today. And throughout this Advent season, I encourage you to come with your family and friends to celebrate this time of year. So to begin our time of worship, I do want to remind you of a couple things going on in the life of our church this time of year. One thing, and I mentioned it last Sunday, this Wednesday is Elon Reading Day. For Elon students, they have the day off from classes to study and prepare for their final exams. This is an event that drastically affects our community. And we want to be a part of this. Our church will be opened up starting at 3 p.m. on Wednesday, 3 p.m. to 1 a.m. to provide a quiet, calm place that students can come and study and prepare for those final exams. One of the ways that we can help with this is to bring food items for this. You may have seen those in the Sunday school classes this morning. If you did not, there is a sign-up sheet in the vestibule as you walk out today that you can place say, I'll bring some cookies, I'll bring some brownies. We know how sweets help us study better. So if you want to bring something, always go sweet. So if you want to bring those, sign up in the vestibule today as well. Another thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to be providing free pizza for our college students. We need your help with this. Following worship today, Stacia Durham will be standing out in the vestibule area. When you walk out, you can actually give her a dollar or two to go towards the pizza purchase for those college students. Another way, there is still one gap, I think, on the schedule if you would like to come and spend some time. We're covered. Okay, never mind. We're covered. So if you still want to come out and spend some time with college students on Wednesday, feel free to do so. Our college team is working very hard on this, and we look forward to providing a place for our Elon students on Wednesday. Another thing coming up in the life of our church during the season of Advent is next Sunday morning. You will not want to miss it. We will be having our Christmas music celebration as our choirs perform and ring in the new year, bring in this Advent season for our church. Please come next Sunday morning. Invite your friends and family. 11 o'clock, our music will lead our worship, and Dennis told me he's not preaching. So he said that may get even more people here. So make sure you come next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for our Christmas music celebration. We'll hear more about some Advent plans later on in the worship service and as we go through this season. Let us prepare our hearts to accept the hope that this season brings to us.
In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it.
We begin the first week of Advent with hope in God's promised arrival. A favorite Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, was written by Anglican priest John Mason Neal in the mid-1800s. This beautiful hymn reflects the hope we celebrate today.
The hymn's sixth verse speaks to hope. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. As we light the first candle of Advent, we carry into our gloomy places the light of hope.
Let us pray. Lord of hope, we await your coming with great expectation. Our lives are marked by hope, even when our circumstances might prove to the contrary. May we put to flight the dark shadows of others this Advent season. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please stand and sing this week's Advent carol. It's number 76 in your hymnal, O Come, Emmanuel.
O Come.
location because I would like to ask you to pray for that coming of Christ to your lives in a special way this day at the beginning of this Advent season. Advent is a time of preparation for the coming of Christ. Even though Christ has come, even though Christ will come again, there is a sense in which Christ comes even now, today, right where you are, right in the midst of your experience. Would you bow with me? Come, come, Emmanuel. Come to fulfill the meaning of your name, God with us. Come to us today and in this season of Advent and Christmas to be the mighty God of our lives, the Prince of Peace. Let us see in the ordinary and in the mundane of life, in the routines of work and home and school, something of your divine presence. Keep us alert enough, Lord, we pray, to see that you abide in the most humble persons among us. Keep us awake enough to hear your voice in the softness of our names whispered by a loved one, or in the cries of the most lonely and forsaken. Let us hope when it seems we are beyond hope, so lost in the whirls of our own creation, or stumbling in the dark tunnels of the unknown. Let us expect great and wonderful things from you, loving God, even though all we see around us tells us to give up asking, to give up seeking, to stop knocking. Teach us how to so discipline ourselves in the faith that though the whole world crumble, we will not be afraid, for your peace is within us. In this Advent season, may we give thanks that you came once to this earth in human form to show us how to live in the valleys and upon the hilltops of life. May we give thanks and expect that you will come with your Holy Spirit to teach us, counsel us, and abide with us in this holy season. And may we be ready for that day in which we shall see you in all your glory, coming again to each of us in the consummation of our history. We pray in the name of Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of love, who teaches us and his disciples to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our hymn of worship and praise. It's number 54 in your hymnal. Great is thy faithfulness. Please stand.
certain time Christmas carols should be played. And on Thanksgiving Day, Christmas carol time took place, and it's been going on in my house the entire time since Thanksgiving passed. You know that? How many of y'all have heard Christmas carols at your home yet? Nobody? How many of you heard Christmas carols on the radio yet? Me? Some of you? How many of you heard Christmas carols being sung in worship today? Boy. Man, we're struggling. Well, we're going to play a game today. Y'all like games? We're going to play a game today. We're actually going to play a game every Sunday of Advent. It's a game called Guess That Tune. Ever played it? Ever played a song? You're trying to cheat. I can already see it. Have you ever played a game where you hear words to a song and you're like, I know what that song is. I got to guess what it is. That's what we're going to play today. Okay? We're going to play Guess That Tune. I'm going to tell you the story behind a very popular Christmas carol. And in that story, we'll give you some hints about what the song is. And then I'll have to see if you can guess what it is. If you can't, then I'll say some of the words of the lyrics. Okay, you ready? So you got to listen really closely to the story. This Christmas carol was written back in the 1800s, 1850s, 1860s, by a man named Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks was a pastor. He was a minister in a church. He didn't start there, though. He started as a teacher, and he got frustrated with his students to the point that he decided to become a pastor. I don't know what he was thinking there. But then he became a pastor, and he was actually a pastor at the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Well, it was the time of the Civil War, where lots of fighting was going on. People were losing family members. It was just a really sad time. And Philip Brooks had to do a lot for this time. He was actually asked to preach the funeral sermon at President Abraham Lincoln's funeral. So he was just thoroughly exhausted. And so he decided that he was going to take some time away and to go get some rest. And so he traveled actually to the Holy Land, to Bethlehem. And when he traveled to Bethlehem, he decided that what better way than to celebrate Christmas Eve than to rent a horse and travel on horseback, similar to what Mary and Joseph did when they came to Bethlehem before Jesus was born. So he did this. Many of the people told him he shouldn't do it because it was kind of a dangerous area, and there were thieves around, but he wanted to understand the peace of what Christmas is all about. So on December 24th, 1865, Philip Brooks, on a horseback, rode into Bethlehem. As he entered to the end of the city, he passed shepherds out in the field. He saw the stars starting to peek through in the sky. And when he got into the city, he was just blessed with a sense of peace that he needed and that he thought everybody should understand. So when he returned home, he was trying to tell everybody about his experience in Bethlehem. He tried to tell them of how magical it was to see the stars in the sky and to pass the shepherd and to see the place where Jesus was born. But he couldn't quite get the words right to figure out how to say it. For 3 years, Philip Brooks worked on trying to get the words for this song. And then, at nighttime, one night right before he went to bed, they came to him. So he wrote these words down, and then he passed over the words to one of his minister friends, Louis Redner, who was a musician. And he, too, was trying to put some music to these words. He tried it. Tried it an entire day for 24 straight hours, and nothing came to him. And right as he was going to bed, he thought to himself, maybe I should pray to God, and maybe he'll help me get music. So in the nighttime, while he was asleep in a dream, a tune came to his head. And when he woke up, he put the tune to the words that Philip Brooks wrote. And we now have one of the most popular Christmas carols of all time. Now, I'm going to ask you, before I tell you the words, can you guess what popular Christmas carol Philip Brooks and Louis Redner wrote? Any ideas? All right, Danny, what do you think? No, that's not right. Good try, though. Anybody else? What do you got? Take to Thy Holy. That's a good guess, but no, that's not right. Anybody else over there have a guess? Let's focus on the fact that he traveled to Bethlehem. Maybe the song has Bethlehem in its title. Okay, she did tell you the words. She told you about this story? tell you the words. Garrett got one. Nope. Lose it. Garrett, got it?
Holy night.
Holy night. Holy night. Nope. Close. let me tell you the words. Maybe the first line of section would be good then. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shining, the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Recognize those words? Maybe you recognize those first words to that song? O little town of Bethlehem. You know that song? Well, that's the Christmas carol. Did you know that? O little town of Bethlehem was written over 150 years ago. We're going to sing it today. And remember what it is to have hope in this time of year. Philip Brooks needed hope when he traveled to Bethlehem 150 years ago, and he found it. So now we're going to stand up and have a word of prayer, and we're going to sing it as a congregation, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and then we'll know what Philip Brooks felt when he traveled to Bethlehem so many years ago. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer. Dear God, sometimes during this time of year we get stressed out. There's so many things we have to do. And sometimes we just need to remember the peace and the quiet that we can feel when we think about Jesus coming into this earth. Father God, we are thankful for Philip Brooks, who so many years ago escaped the stress of the day to travel to Bethlehem. And because of that, we have the Christmas carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Father, we're thankful that we can sing those same words today and find hope just like you did. And hope in you, the Lord's name we pray. As a congregation, please stand as we sing A Little Town of Bethlehem. If you have not brought your toys for the Orange County Prison Ministry, you're welcome to come and place them at the communion table as we sing our hymn. Please stand and join us. Bow with me to pray. Father God, we have entered a season of hope. And Father, what hope better gift can we bring to you to remind us of this hope than to bring toys for children who may not have them? Father God, I lift up each toy that sits in front of me today, that it may touch the hands of a young child and may it bring hope during this season of Advent. Father, I lift up their parents, mothers and fathers who don't have the opportunity, as we do, to purchase these gifts. And Father, may it bring them hope, seeing the smile upon their children's faces as they receive them. Father God, as we come to bring this offering of toys and this offering of gifts and the offering plate, may we be reminded that as we give, we bring hope to the world through you. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
This morning, churches all around the world are hearing the words of Scripture that we will read this morning from both Isaiah and Matthew. We read from Isaiah. You heard one verse during the lighting of our Advent wreath, Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Two very distinct scriptures with distinct meanings, which perhaps perplex us, but which also encourage us to look for both hope and warning in the time of Advent. Reading from Isaiah. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And then from Matthew, what is called the Little Apocalypse. No one knows about that hour or day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. May God add understanding to the reading of our lesson. Thanks be to God. Isaiah makes a promise. There's hope there in that promise. Matthew gives warning, but also with a warning, a blessed assurance. Now, the holidays may have a somniferous effect upon us, especially if the sermons get too long, inviting us to slumber after that long Thanksgiving meal, full of all the caloric foods and the football games and the crackling fire. Every promise, however, may also come with a warning, and so it is with Christmas and all its hope and all its promise. There's warning. Well, even when you pull out your Christmas lights, I pulled mine out last year. I haven't pulled them out yet, but I remember that there was a warning on the Christmas lights. You know what the warning says? Do not use underwater. All right. I will take that advice. I will not immerse those in water, nor will I be in water, underwater, using that. I like the hairdryer warning. I noticed that one too. Do not use while bathing. Yep, good idea. There's all kinds of nutritional advice this type of year. We just hear it and kind of ignore it, don't we? The average weight gain, did you know, over the holidays from Thanksgiving through January 1st is 7 pounds. Now, that's 7 pounds in about 6 or 7 weeks. I have decided this year not to procrastinate. I'm doing all mine in 1 week. I've already got a good start on that. And you think you have problems with weight gain, just be glad you're not a blue whale who gains an average of 145 pounds a day. And that's not just during the holiday season, every day. Warnings. Well, we don't want warnings this time of year. We want to deny the fact that we are human and that we can do damage to our bodies with overeating or overindulging. Yet the signs are all around us, warning us of dangers of overdrinking, driving while drinking, dangerous lifestyles. We say we like the prophecies of the Bible, but we resist them, especially if they disagree with our convictions or our conventional thinking, and if they interrupt our most treasured of cultural and religious holidays, namely Christmas. But here, right as we're getting started with the poinsettias and the lights and the hymns, we have this odd scripture from Matthew about the end of times. Or is it a corrective about the present day time? These are correctives we don't want to hear. They offend us sometimes, and so Matthew does that. He intrudes upon our desire for perfection and peace on this first Advent Sunday. He intrudes upon that good old nostalgic Christmas spirit with some news. Here's his good news. You're running out of time. You can't control that fact, and you don't know when the end is coming. Thank you, Matthew. But here in the season of the lighting of the candles, the singing of hope, the right when we're planning the biggest parties and celebrations and we're making our list and watching for Santa Claus, Matthew comes to us with songs of threat and foreboding and something about the end of time. One of my earliest memories, and I enjoy hearing your memories. I was just talking in the foyer and recounting memories of the past, and holidays help accommodate that storytelling, doesn't it? So you know you're getting a story, right? The song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, I first heard that, I'm pretty sure, when my dad would take the whole family back. This was way back, boys and girls, before Disney World, if you can imagine a world without Disney World. Back before color TV even, can you imagine that? We went by the textile mill, the cotton mill, in the little town of Hudson, near where I grew up in Caldwell County. And there on top of that textile mill was this beautiful display. It looked like they brought out all the cotton they had in the mill and put it on top of the cotton mill. And on top of that cotton, that snowy cotton, was Santa Claus and the reindeer all lit up with bright colors and the music blaring out. You better watch out. You better not pout. Better not cry. I'm telling you why. Why? Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, talk about a warning. There's a warning in all the expectation and hope of Christmas. If you don't behave, you won't get anything, or you'll get a bag of coal. So the message of Matthew is not exactly the same, but it leaves us feeling the same as I heard that song. It makes us want to straighten up. Do right. Have more faith. Grow in our hope and in our practice of our faith. So on this first Sunday of Advent, we have the message of warning that comes to us. Now, in chapters 24 through 25, there are 7 analogies, or short parables, if you will. There are the first 3, and, well, the first 3 and the 5th are essentially warnings about being alert and staying awake. The 4th and the 6th is about what it means to be alert, our action and our doing. Don't just wait for the end, but be busy doing something as you're waiting. And so the last includes a criteria of the coming judgment. Today we're going to focus on the three images that we have. The image of Noah, the image of the workers in the field, and the image of the thief. All of those in our reading for today. First of all, as in the days of Noah, will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what does that mean? How were the days of Noah? Well, we're told that they were days of godlessness, essentially. They were also normal days of eating and drinking and marrying and all kinds of things, just like today. They were days of irreverence, however, for the creation of God and for the sovereignty of God and for the place of God in the world. Days of spiritual indifference. Days in which God was not recognized and acknowledged, and therefore they were, we are told, evil days. They were days which, in God's view, required a correction, an ending, but not just an ending, a promise of a new beginning. And that's important. So that the waters that destroyed were also creative waters that gave life again, that, if you will, baptized the earth, and the earth's womb brought forth new life, not just death. So there is an element of hope as well. Have you ever noticed that in the most tragic and desperate of times, we sometimes become the most responsive to God's message? We're not always so responsive to God's message when things are going beautifully and when we feel like we're on top of the world. I remember I had a philosophy of religion teacher who actually taught Sunday school at First Baptist Church of Boone. Dr. Holton was his name. And he said something that I will never forget. I don't remember much about the class, but I remember him because he challenged our conventional thinking. And I appreciate people like him and like the gospel writer who challenges our conventional thinking. What Dr. Horton said was this: God is closest to us when we feel we are the farthest from God. God is the closest to us when we feel the farthest from God. How did you feel on 9/11? Well, if you're like me, you felt afraid. You asked questions: God, where is your protection and your help? Maybe you didn't ask those specific questions, but you asked questions. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to them? We prayed. We opened our church doors all over the country. People flooded in to pray. We remembered the victims. We asked, why God? And we felt fear. Some of you remember the terrors of war as far back as World War II, don't you? And the fears of the Great Depression. I remember my mother talking about both of those, and my father as well. The ugliness of that era, now nostalgically glorified, brought people together in community as never before in this country. In all its brutality, there was a sense of beauty in the magnanimous spirit of a people who would not be swallowed up by Hitler's evil. And so God came. God came in war, not as author of the war, but as one who was present to console and provide and give strength and promise a new beginning after the end of the evil days, after so much loss. We pray each week with our prayer sheet that we get right outside in the foyer, and several times in prayer groups we mention friends who are going through terrible loss and illness, and we mention those who are missionaries away serving, and we mention those who are in war, in military as well. We pray for peace, and we pray for the promise of peace that Isaiah speaks of, where we won't have to have atomic weapons and all kinds of weapons of mass destruction. But we live in a world we know that is full of threat and evil, and we are called to be people who counter that evil with the hope of Jesus Christ, with the good, with the promise of God. And so we have this saying of Noah, this parable of Noah, a reference to Noah, And we have the short parables. Two men in the field, one's taken, one's left. And two women who's grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. And the lesson which follows, be aware, be alert. That's a call to soberness and a call to alertness. But note the introduction. You don't know the hour or the day of Jesus' advent, coming back to this earth, the consummation of history. However you interpret that passage of the men in the field and the women at the grinding mill, the message is clear. Whenever the end comes, God will be there. Whenever the end comes, and however it comes, God will be there. And the accompanying message is that we're not in control. We're not in ultimate control. But thank God, He is. Sometimes we live in the illusion of power and control, but ultimately we have to trust, don't we? We have to trust. And as that beautiful message and song that the choir and Laura did for us, it is a blessed assurance. It is an assurance that God is there, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, but also in between, the middle time. It is not God's will or desire to destroy those He loves or His creation, but to give it new life and to restore it to its original purpose in creation. And that is the history of the Bible. That's the story from beginning to end. God's efforts to bring us to wholeness, salvation. And here it is in the essence of God's love come to earth in Jesus Christ. Matthew did not know when the consummation of history would be. To know would be to imply control. And he gave control of that question to God. Now the final image is that of God as a thief in the night. God coming as a thief in the night. Now he's not talking about a little baby Jesus here. He's not talking about other ways of incarnation. He's talking about God as thief in the night. Now that's hardly an image for God. God depicted as a Grinch who came to steal our Advent and Christmas. An ugly image of a rogue who steals those things that make us happy and make us sing. Is that the kind of God that we believe in? A thief who comes when we are expecting the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel? No, not at all. But if you check the New Testament, God is described as a thief at least 5 times in the New Testament. So if God is a thief, what does God come to steal away? Well, I think God comes as a good thief. God comes to steal away our fear. Someone has said that there are only 2 things that really scare us. One is death, the other is life. And so we are to watch out in this Advent season for God who comes to us in our fears of both death and life, who comes to say, I am there, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, and all that is in between. God comes like a thief to take from us all we think that we have that gives us security and to replace it with a great surprise, eternal life, eternal security. Everything we value and have today will be rust or rubble tomorrow except for that gift of God in Jesus Christ. Life abundant and everlasting. I don't know about you, but I've been robbed several times. We've lived in 4 different countries, and guess what? I've been robbed, or Betsy and I have been robbed, in all 4 of those countries. Costa Rica, lost some money there. in Colombia. They had already stolen 2/3 of our furniture that we shipped in when we were missionaries, and they were taken out of our crates. I say 2/3, but maybe it was a half, and the other part was damaged. In Ecuador, Betsy was walking down the street, and she had a necklace jerked off back of her neck. And we came back to good, safe United States of America, and there on the quiet, tree-lined street in Roanoke, where my beautiful oak rockers were on the front porch, we were gone, but the neighbor said she thought she saw someone from my church come and load my rockers from the front porch into the back of their car. It was really careful, she said. They had a quilt that just conveniently covered up the license tag on the car. But she didn't think about calling the police because she trusted people and thought it was probably someone from my church. Well, it may have been, but I hope not. Now, there are some feelings of being violated every time someone steals from us. And we feel powerless, out of control when we're robbed. In that sense, being powerless, we're reminded that it is God who is all-powerful. God comes to us in times of loss to remind us that we do have to give up and say goodbye to a lot of things. Dr. Frank Stagg, who was a professor of Greek and New Testament at the seminary where I studied in Louisville, said he always detested the testimonies that were given in church of people who said, oh, I became a Christian, and so I gave up drinking, and I gave up carousing, I gave up beating my spouse, I gave up cheating on my taxes, I gave up using drugs. And Dr. Stagg would say, you gave up nothing. You just took out the trash. God, the thief, came and took some of that or all of that from you when you trusted in Christ. It's a privilege, he said, to let go of those things and to follow Christ. And so we come to these hard passages today, and we are confronted with our finitude. We are reminded that we're not in control. We are reminded that we are sluggish and lethargic and not very alert. So let us be watchful. Let us be sober. Let us be ready to recognize God whenever we see God in the faces and voices of real-life children, children of those in prison who will use these beautiful toys that you have thoughtfully given to them. Let us look for ways to find God's face and voice in real children, real adults, the poor, the lonely, the alienated, the least of these. And in the middle of life, right now, where we are, just as in the beginning and just as in the end, God is here with us. We need not fear. God, Emmanuel, is here. Let's pray together. Loving God, we confess we're not quite ready to get into the Christmas season, and maybe that's good because it reminds us that the readiness that counts is your readiness to love us, to save us, to make us whole, to enter into our struggles, into our celebrations, into all of life, to provide that which we really need most deeply. Let us be watchful. Let us be alert. And let us be hopeful. Let us see in and through all the adornments and the trappings and the festivities something of the Christmas you want for us as we follow your will and your way. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We sing our hymn of response, and I will be at the front on the part of the church to receive any who would come to profess your faith and follow Jesus, either upon profession of faith and baptism or upon transfer of your membership. As God leads you, would you respond as we stand and sing?
what beautiful hymns, aren't they? Carols of Christmas. And tonight, you do have the opportunity to really get into the Advent and Christmas spirit as we meet in this room. There is going to be a beautiful Hanging of the Greens service. It's for all the family. We hope you will come. The choir is ready. We have instrumentalists as well who are ready, and all we need is you. But also, remember, at 5 o'clock, you've eaten enough turkey, you've eaten enough of pumpkin pie, so come and have a good, hearty bowl of vegetable soup at 5 o'clock, whole family, cheapest restaurant in town, and the best place for fellowship. And we'll have a full hour, 5 o'clock till 6. If you come a little after 5, we'll have some soup for you. And if we don't have enough, we'll just put some water in it and enjoy it. That's all we have to do. And keep that in mind. Now prepare to receive the benediction.